pray. Amen.
Good morning. If you guys would like to rise and join us in our first two songs, we're going to start with Here I Am to Worship. The songs will be projected back here on the screen.
Light of the world, you step down into darkness.
Standing in our midst, here
That's indeed the belief we have this morning, that our God is here now. And he's not only here now on Sunday mornings, he's here Monday through Saturday with each of us, traveling through this life together. Any joys or concerns you'd like to highlight this morning? I know Gene Smith would have a joy and a concern, because we know where our sister Dorothy is this morning, but it's also a concern for comfort for the family. So she'll take a microphone as you get back to her, but any others this morning?
I just like to just ask for everybody to give their prayers towards our team that'll be leaving next week on Sunday morning to go down to South Carolina for disaster ministry rebuilding.
And I have an immense joy. If you see this, I'm not made of money. So if you know what this guitar is, you know that this is a very valuable instrument. It actually has a lot of sentimental value to someone here, and I just wanted to let you guys know I'm so absolutely thrilled to be playing this instrument. This is Jane Diamond's husband's guitar. And from what I understand, if I'm correct, it probably hasn't seen the light of day in 14 years. So I am absolutely ecstatic to be able to play this. So thank you, Jane.
Dorothy Renninger passed away yesterday morning. The congestive heart failure, the fluid went across her heart, and she went to God. So,
and you'll be making funeral arrangements this afternoon, so as we have more information, we'll let the congregation know about the service times and date. Our condolences to the family. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your steadfast love. We thank you for the joy that you bring us, for the knowledge of our salvation, that all these things that we see in this world, that we experience in our own lives, are temporary and we're just passing through. And we know, Father, that there is an eternity that awaits us where there's no more pain, no more suffering, no more tears, and we're face to face with you. And how, as believers, we look forward to that day. But Father, we know that we remain here with a mission to reach the lost, to show love, to show compassion, to demonstrate humility. And Father, we just thank you for the various ways that you have called each of us to do so. We thank you for the instrumentation this morning, and we thank you for the voices that bless our souls and for the ability to come and freely worship you. We thank you, Father, for the mission opportunities before us, and we do lift up our South Carolina mission team and pray an abundant blessing upon them as you use them to rebuild and to restore lives that have been broken by devastation. We know, Father, in our own hearts right now, there's brokenness of various things. We've lost loved ones, and we think of Dorothy Renninger's family and Gene and Rufus and many others, and just place them into your care, knowing that's the best place for them to be, where they'll find peace and comfort during this time. And we just rejoice over Dorothy's salvation, knowing she's now in your presence. We thank you, Father, for the tremendous opportunity to just go into this world, into our workplaces, into our schools, into our communities, and just be able to shine a light. And we know, Father, there's times we struggle to do so, and we just ask for forgiveness for when that light becomes dim. And we just come before you now, and we confess our sins, but Father, too, we take time to lift up those prayer concerns upon our hearts. So thank you, Father, during these next few moments for hearing our prayers. Father, we thank you for suffering and for dying for each of us, that our sins would be forgiven, that our lives would be made new. And so this morning we continually turn to you, and we ask you, Father, to just allow us to allow those sins to be behind us. And we know, Father, that there is an adversary at work every day in our lives, and we pray against him and the schemes that he has to make us fall, to make this world be bent towards evil. And we pray for peace, Lord. We pray for peace in schools, that the gun violence would cease in the name of Jesus. We pray for peace among relationships and among peers in schools. And just pray, Father, that you would just show everyone just how compassionate you are, that it's okay to just let go and to surrender to you and just allow you to be the guide in our lives. And we just thank you for that Holy Spirit that leads us. So we just come to you, Father, and we just worship you this morning, and we praise you for who you are. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
God. If you know the motions, children, join us with the motions.
Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God.
And this morning, indeed, we do recognize just how awesome of a God we serve. And we turn to our pockets books, we turn to our wallets this morning, and we see dollar bills. But those dollar bills are so good for so many things in this world. But when it comes to the eternal rewards of building up his kingdom here on this earth, those offerings go so far. And we just thank each of you for your willingness to give and to give generously this morning and with cheerfulness. So thank you to each giver. Thank you for the difference you're making in this church, in this community. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this time to share the blessings that you have bestowed upon each of us. We know, Father, that there is difficulty among us, but Father, we know that there is such joy in being able to offer our tithes and offerings to you and know that they are being used for your glory. So we just pray this morning that indeed we would turn to you and we would seek you and you would give us wisdom and guidance in this time. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
During this time of offering, please feel free to join in singing Turn, Turn, Turn if you'd like.
Everything turn, turn, turn. There is a season, turn, turn, turn. And a time to every purpose under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die. A time to plant, a time to reap. A time to kill, a time to heal. A time to laugh, a time to weep. To everything, turn, turn, turn. There is a season, turn, turn, turn. And a time to every purpose under heaven. A time to build up, a time to break down. A time to dance, a time to mourn. A time to cast away stones. A time to gather stones together. To everything, turn, turn, turn. There is a season, turn, turn, turn. And a time to every purpose under heaven. A time of love, a time of hate. A time of war, a time of peace. A time you may embrace. A time to refrain from embracing. To everything, turn, turn, turn. There is a season, turn, turn. every purpose under heaven. A time to gain, a time to lose, a time to win, a time to sow, a time for love, a time for hate, a time for peace. I swear it's not too late.
If there's any kids here today, you want to come down? Oh, I see Naomi and Chloe. Oh, I see one more. Is that a Kolb? Yes, it is. Oh, they're all coming. Good morning. Are you dry? It's terrible wet out there. I see a little one. Do you guys know the story of Sarah and Abraham? How I'll start it off easier so we all can understand. So do you remember the very first time you ever did anything by yourself? You kind of just went and did it and you had a
flip.
Yeah, was it scary? No. Did you do it by yourself or did you have somebody help you?
No.
The very first time you did it?
Uh-huh.
Was all by yourself?
Uh-huh.
Wow, okay. I'm not that brave. But like, think about the very first time you went to school, or do you ride bikes? Did you just get on the bike and go all by yourself with no help? You had to have help, right? You did?
I went by myself with training.
Oh, okay. I was gonna say, that's what I thought. I did too.
Training.
I did too. But what about the first time you rode without training wheels? Did mom and dad just kind of like go, there you go? No, they were there to help you. So, but you had somebody there to guide you and to help you. So what if I said I need a volunteer. How about that? We'll do it like this. Who would like to volunteer to do something? Thank you. What if I asked you to go 5 pews back and get me a hymnal? Would you be able to do it? Come here. Are you ready for this? Tell me if you can see anything. Can you see?
No.
Now what if I asked you to go back and get me one? Hang on. So you gotta find a hymnal though. Can you find an actual hymnal? Not a Bible, a hymnal. She's actually doing it. Oh, okay. She totally is like proving me wrong on this whole thing. That's awesome. I can't believe you did that. You were supposed to say, no way. I can't go back there and get that with a blindfold on. So let's just pretend that you couldn't find it. It would be easier, right, if I helped you. Like, that was for you, because, you know, you're a smart cookie. What, did you count the pews on the way back? She did. You went 5 rows back and got a hymnal. But it would be much easier if someone were to guide you, right? Yeah. So that's kind of what God did with Abraham. He said, just go, and didn't tell him why. Just said, go to the city that I will choose for you. And he had a trust. Abraham had a trust. And just go and listen to God. And he didn't know where or why. He just trusted God that he was doing the right thing, and he did. So that exercise was to kind of show you guys, even though you proved me wrong, that it would be easier to do something really hard by faith if you had guidance. And that's how God guides us. I was going to guide you back to the hymnal, but you did it all by yourself. But that's okay. Pray with me.
Father, we just ask that you help guide these kids and that you guide them and to mold them into your image. We just ask that you give them a good week ahead, and we just thank you for all these kids in this congregation, Lord, and we ask all these things in your precious name. Amen.
Okay, thanks, guys.
Thank you. Sorry, I've got a lot going on.
Good one,
ooh.
Good one.
Hang on. I can play the... Okay, I can play. I just can't read the words. So that might get really ugly real fast.
just hum.
I'll just hum.
I can see waters raging at my feet. I can feel the breath of those surrounding me. I can hear sound of nations rising up. We will not be overtaken. We will not be overcome. I can walk down this dark and painful road. I can face every fear of the unknown. I can hear all God's children crying out. We will not be overtaken. We will not be overcome. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave, the same power that commands the dead to wake, lives in us, lives in us. Same power that moves mountains when he speaks, the same power that can calm a raging sea, lives in us, lives in us. He lives in us, lives in us. We have hope that his promises are true. In his strength there is nothing we can do. Yes, we know there are greater things in store. We will not be overtaken. We will not be overcome. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave, the same power that commands the dead to wake, lives in us, lives in us. The same power that moves mountains when he speaks, the same power that can calm a raging sea, lives in us, lives in us, lives in us, lives in us. Greater is he that is living in me. He's conquered our enemies. No power of darkness, no weapon prevails. We stand here in victory, in victory. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave, the same power that commands the dead to wake, lives in us, lives in us. The same power that moves mountains when he speaks, the same power that can calm a raging sea, lives in us, lives in us, lives in us. He lives in us.
Amen.
Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the power that exists within each of us. But Father, we confess this morning that power sometimes weakens because we go about our own business. We go about our own way. And this morning, Father, we just come to you and we ask for your forgiveness for trying to do anything on our own. For we know in our weakness you are very strong, but we must surrender. We must let go. We must turn to you and seek your power. So this morning, as we come before you, as we open your word, we're asking you to speak as we know that you do to each of us individually. And so, Father, we pray that that power would come forth from your word, for we recognize that your word is sharper than any double-edged sword. And we know that it can conquer anything in our lives. So help us, Father, to hear your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to turn to Mark chapter 8. This is the second Sunday of Lent, and this is our gospel lesson. Mark chapter 8. And I'm pretty sure divine spelled with an I. It bothered me. I'm sorry. I had to make a note. But it's all good now, right, Mark? Mark chapter 8. Everyone there say, yup, yup. You guys are awesome. So Mark chapter 8, we're going to begin in verse 31. Jesus begins to teach his disciples that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. For you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." Let's pause right there for a moment and consider what Jesus meant when he said, "Get behind me, Satan." I don't know about you, but this seems harsh. It seems a bit out of character for Jesus. It's not like he's just talking to anybody. This is Peter, one of his most devout disciples. So why does Peter rebuke Jesus in the first place? We can easily turn the tables here. Why do we say what we say when things don't align with our thinking? When we read between the lines and draw conclusions that aren't even there, or we simply make assumptions about a situation we really don't know anything about. Could what happened to Peter happen to us? Here's what I mean. Without even knowing it, Peter was Satan's voice. He was speaking what Satan would have spoken. Now, don't be confused. He wasn't possessed. He was thinking in terms of the world, not the divine. And here's why. Jesus had just revealed to his disciples for the first time the plan. He was to go to Jerusalem to suffer, to die and be raised to life. Friends, this did not meet their expectations. It's like going to a Warriors game and Stephen Curry doesn't make a single three-point shot. Happened to me. Jesus then goes on to explain he's not establishing an earthly messianic kingdom at that time. It's a complete shocker. The man jumps from behind the curtain. The disciples were not prepared for this new revelation of the Messiah's purpose. It's important to note Peter understands his words. He simply can't make sense of the conquering Messiah with suffering and death. It's like Mickey Mouse and Knoebels amusement resort. It's like Star Wars and Neverland. Not peanut butter and jelly or Cinderella and Prince Charming. So Peter, amidst his confusion, begins to rebuke Jesus for having such a fatalistic mindset. So without even knowing it, Peter is speaking for Satan. We have to think, how many times do we do the same? We tear down instead of building up. We accuse before knowing the whole story. So like Jesus' adversary himself, Peter is not setting his mind on the things of God. Nor is he setting them in his ways, his plans, or his purposes. Instead, his mind is set on the things of man, the things of the world, and its earthly values. So what Jesus is trying to tell his disciples is that the way of the cross is God's will, his plan of redemption for all mankind. We could imagine Peter's reaction was the same as the others. Yet, as always, Peter is the first to speak. In reality, he actually thinks that he is protecting Jesus. In many ways, we're not any different. We think we know what's best, especially at times for our children. But we don't always consult God first, and we end up causing more harm than good. I'll never forget a youth in my youth group who had a passion for missions, and she was a senior, and she wanted to take a year after high school and serve through YWAM in Australia. Her parents insisted she go to college. They were concerned for her safety, but that youth stood up for Jesus. And I remember it like yesterday. She asked me to be there as she spoke to her parents. And she said, "I love you, Mom and Dad. I respect you. But I have to follow God's call on my life." And you know what? That then 18-year-old now has a mission outreach cafe in the town of Mifflinburg. And if you're ever there, stop by. It is amazing. So remember, in the wilderness, Satan purposely tempted Jesus to divert him from the cross, to keep him from fulfilling the will of the Father. And innocently enough, Peter was doing the same thing. He did not grasp the true messianic purpose of Jesus. In some way, he turns from God's perspective to man's perspective. And Jesus goes on to say, "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man." Friends, there is a profound message for us. We can easily see Peter had the wrong perspective of God's plan for Christ's suffering and death. But we must also see how easily we too can become an unwitting spokesperson for Satan. It happens when we lose sight of God's plans. It happens when the focus is on our jobs. It's on our possessions. It's on our security. It's on the things of the world rather than the sacrifice and service and spreading of the good news. Take note, when Peter's focus shifted to his own desires and plans, it's then that Jesus rebukes him to get him back on track. Friends, may our focus always be on God and his plans. We can say Peter did not have his mind on the divine. Peter was thinking in the moment. The moment can be a very scary place. It's there that we make split-second decisions, and we don't have that much time to think, and it's then we make the most mistakes. So Peter hears Jesus' words, and they get the best of him. He's thinking, how can this possibly be? The Messiah cannot suffer, not like this. He cannot die. He is a conquering king. He knew, yet he didn't know. And there's times we're not any different. Things don't make sense. Why now? Why tragedy? Why pain? Why death? But friends, having the mind of Christ means sharing the plan, the purpose, and the perspective of Christ. And it's something that all believers can have. So let's not complicate it. Let's not make it any more difficult than it really is. It simply means we understand God's plan in the world to bring glory to himself, to restore creation to its original splendor, and to provide salvation for sinners. It simply means we identify with Christ's purpose to seek and to save the lost. It means we share Jesus' perspective on humility and obedience, compassion, and prayerful dependence on God. Friends, in order to have the mind of Christ, we first must have saving faith, and then we live our lives under the character of God. It's the Holy Spirit that guides us with wisdom to the mind of Christ. Our job as believers, then, is to surrender and yield to the Spirit. The result? Transformation and renewing of the what? Mind. Jesus concludes in our passage from Mark 8 by calling the crowd with his disciples and saying to them and to us, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed. Keeping this as easy to understand as possible, dying to self is part of being born again. Dying to self is part of being born again. You see, the old self dies and the new self comes to life. Not only are we born again when we come to salvation, but we continually die to self as part of this process called sanctification. It's just a fancy way of saying becoming holy or set apart. So friends, as such, dying to self is both a one-time event and a lifelong process. There was this young man, and he was at the end of his rope. And seeing no way out, he dropped to his knees in prayer. "Lord, I can't go on," he said. "I have too heavy a cross to bear." The Lord replied, "My son, if you can't bear its weight, just place your cross inside this room. Then open that other door and pick out any cross you wish." The man was filled with such relief and said, "Thank you, Lord," and did as he was told. Upon entering the other room, he saw many crosses, some so large the tops were not even visible. Then he spotted this tiny cross leaning against a far wall. And he said to the Lord, "I'd like that one." And the Lord replied, "My son, that is the cross you just brought in." Friends, when life's problems seem overwhelming, it helps us to look around and to see what other people are dealing with. And soon enough, we will realize we're not suffering alone. Jesus intended it that way, that we suffer together for his sake. This isn't the first time Jesus is speaking to his disciples about taking up their cross. Remember that the cross was an instrument of death. He makes it clear that if any would follow him, they must deny themselves, which means giving up their lives. Spiritually, symbolically, and even physically, if necessary. He goes on saying that to save our earthly lives would result in losing our kingdom lives. But then says those who would give up their lives for his sake would find eternal life. Jesus even went as far to say that those who are unwilling to sacrifice their lives for him cannot be his disciples. These indeed are difficult teachings, but they do affirm the brethren view of believers' baptism. Having been immersed in water, symbolizing death and being buried with Christ, and then coming out of the water, symbolizing Christ's resurrection. Paul later defines it as being crucified with Christ, and he no longer lives, but Christ lives in him. It means the things of the old life are put to death, especially those sinful ways and lifestyles we once engaged in. Galatians 5:24, those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Friends, where we once pursued selfish pleasure, we now pursue with equal passion, if not more, that which pleases God. Scripture never says that this is optional in the Christian life. It is the joy of the reality of the new birth. As the praise team comes forward, and as I close this morning, David Robertson once said this: "Why would we swap the fullness of Jesus Christ for the emptiness of a universe and a life without God?" Friends, there is nothing more beautiful, nothing more fulfilling, nothing more valuable than following Christ our Lord. Would you please rise for our closing song, and may we always have our mind on the divine. Everything we spoke of this morning boils down to a choice. God gives us free will. He gives us the choice to follow him. But friends, we can be assured as followers of Christ, there will be suffering. But friends, as followers of Christ, there will be way more joy. There will be way more peace. And so make that choice for each of yourselves this morning. Choose to deny yourself and choose to follow Christ. In Jesus' name.